third letter of John is what we're going to be covering this morning. And, you know, the one thing that I see that has really been a struggle for people in general, and I can't say just, you know, any one group of people in any way, shape, or form, but that's integrity. Integrity's really been a struggle to so many people in so many different ways. And this morning, what we'll look at is, it being the title of this morning's message, is how to walk as an example. How to walk in integrity. How to walk with honor. In other words, how to live your life out to in a manner in which God is glorified, and in a way in which we can live soundly. The cost of integrity is great, but the cost of compromise is even greater. Let's start out by reading the third letter of John, starting in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful saying you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So, if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to us, Father, face to face. Lord, that you would just incline our ears to you. I pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts to what you have to tell us. And I pray, Father, that you would do a transforming work by the renewing of our minds through your word. That we, Lord, would understand what it is to walk in integrity. What it is to live a life that is pleasing to you, that you may be honored and glorified, and Father, that we may be those examples within our own homes, within our own places of employment, and within our own neighborhoods. Lord, as examples that, Lord, are worthy to be followed, to be imitated. Lord, that would exemplify our love for you. And so, Father, we want to commit this morning into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing. We ask, Father, that you would do a mighty work in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, like I said just before I read that, the cost of integrity is great. It is great. There's no doubt about it that you have to be deliberate. You have to be conscientious about what you're doing if you're going to live a life of integrity. But I can tell you that the cost of compromise is so much greater. Today, people's integrity is failing in so many different ways, and we learn of it sooner because of the internet, social media, and cable TV. As soon as a baseball player fails his drug test, it's announced and tweeted about. As soon as another politician is caught stealing or cheating, it's announced and tweeted about. As soon as another department of the government is misusing its power, it's announced and tweeted about. Immediately. All you have to do is take a look at what's trending and you'll understand what it is that the social discussion is all about. What is at the top of the list? Now, we need to understand that at some point, everyone fails. That is common to everyone. But there is a difference between a person that is given to doing things right versus doing the right things. The latter is more difficult than the former. The world applauds you doing things right. We see how it is. We read it in self-help books. We see it applauded in so many different ways. Just live your life the way you are made to the best of your ability. And the world applauds you. You're doing well as an individual, while the Lord applauds you doing the right things. There's a difference. And while the world may be watching and is interested in a few celebrities, there are many others who the world is not watching and doesn't really care about. But let me tell you that the Lord does care about each and every person. There is not one that He is not with, not watching, and not wanting to be acknowledged by. I'm reminded how the Apostle Peter wrote, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He cared so much about the individual that you were going through His mind. You were thought of as He sent His Son for each and every one of you. Integrity matters to strangers, friends, and family. You never know when someone needs to be encouraged, or sometimes even, and this is good, convicted by it. There was a video that recently came out of a man who was facing being sentenced. And he came before the judge. Maybe you've seen this video. And this judge asked this man, did you go to such and such middle school? Did you guys see that? And the man looked up and saw the judge, and he recognized her. They went to school together. Now, he was on the other side, and she was a judge. She had some very good, encouraging words to share with him. But let me tell you, if you haven't seen it, you can watch it. I'm sure you can Google it and pull it up. Not now. And see how it was, though, that man, what happened was that he broke down. Why did he break down? Would he have done that before any other judge? I don't think so. But the fact was that it was someone that he knew and that obviously brought shame, right? And he was broken, and he was saying, I can't believe this. Our lives do matter. Integrity matters to the church and to God. It's not just doing anything right that matters, anything, whatever, but doing faithfully what God gives you to do right that truly matters. In this third letter written by John, we have three people that are mentioned by name. First, Gaius, the person the letter is written to. Second is Diotrephes, and third is Demetrius. Two serve as good examples, and one does not serve as a good example. And the people also who were directly impacted were mentioned here were those in the church. It's not just Gaius and Diotrephes and Demetrius and John who were all a part of this. This was a letter that is today read and studied by the church. And so it impacts the church as a whole as well. As verse 1 says, as John wrote, he said, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. John begins this letter by addressing Gaius as the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, John himself is known as the beloved of Jesus himself, right? But this is how John begins this letter. This is how he addresses Gaius as the beloved. This is more than just a general greeting, but a special one that indicates how much Gaius is sincerely loved by John. And then the rest of the way, he doesn't address him as Gaius. He addresses him as the beloved all the way through. Beloved means precious, to be adored, to be much loved, to be treasured, to be highly esteemed and regarded, admired. That's what that means. And that's how he addresses him. John is about to tell this beloved of his why he is calling him beloved. It's not just because he's being the best person he knows to be. You know, someone who, hey, listen, be the best person you know to be. That's not why. But rather, it's because he is being the right person according to truth. He says to the elder, the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And we know from last week that John addresses truth and he speaks of truth. And he understands that truth is what we stand in, abide by. And as we abide, we know that that means that we live it out in our very own lives. Everyone is an example, whether you like it or not. You cannot, even if you hide yourself and try not to be an example, you're an example. But not everyone is a good example, even when being the best person they know to be, if it's not aligned with God's truth. And so John greets this beloved, addresses Gaius with high regard. And first we have John's response to the beloved's life of integrity in verses 2 through 4. This is John's response. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." First of all, he prayed. He said, "I pray. I pray, number one, that you may prosper, that all may go well with you." And secondly, he prayed that he would possess good health, that he may prosper, and that he may also have good health. But then he said something in the same sentence. He says, "As you prosper, as you are healthy spiritually." Just as John desired for Gaius to prosper and be in good health, so God desires for you and I to be in good health. You know, we have these preachers that talk about health and wealth and how it is that God promises those things. Listen, it's not that he does not desire them for you, but that is not the mark of a person who has good, sound faith. That's the difference, okay? You may or may not have good health. You may or may not be super wealthy. But that's not the indicator of your faith. But let me tell you that God does desire, of course He does desire, that you may have what you need and that with it you may glorify Him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As Jesus spoke, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now one day, we will be the most prosperous, and we will be the most healthy anyone has ever experienced and known. And we will be in that place and in that state for eternity. It's just not here. Your best life is yet to come. Okay? And I can say that with a smile, because it's for eternity. Joel Osteen, he's a false preacher. I'll just call him out by name. Dr. Fees was called out by name. Joel Osteen, if you like watching him, maybe for entertainment purposes only, and to actually use discernment, exercise discernment in understanding what's missing, okay, from his talks, pep talks. We need to not get so caught up in the prosperity and health. So caught up that we lose sight of Jesus. Because it's the temporal versus the eternal. On the other hand, there are those who are poor and unhealthy because they neglect to follow God's principles and walk in faith. Now, some people, why are you poor? I don't know, it's just not coming. I'm waiting for new president to be elected so we can get good programs and, you know, he can take care of us. Listen, we don't rely on man, okay? The Bible is very clear. If you don't work, you don't eat. So you guys know, right? Follow God's laws. Be a hard worker. Have some integrity, some honor. Go out there and do the work, or else you don't eat, right? God's laws. As you sow, so shall you reap, right? So walk in faith. Question, what would it look like if your prosperity and health matched your spiritual health? Just jot that question down. That might be something to consider. What would it like if your prosperity and health matched your spiritual health? And then John, he continues on. He says that he rejoiced. He found great joy in knowing that his children were walking in the truth. Gaius being one and Demetrius being the other. And he possessed great joy. Verses 3 and 4. Number 1, when the church told him about how he was living his life. It came by someone else's word. It wasn't his own. It's neat when someone else stands up for you and speaks on your behalf of your integrity that you have. Secondly, there is no greater joy than to get this type of news. There is no greater joy. As your children are walking, as Refuge goes out, trust me, any pastor of any church, as he hears back about those within the church that he's responsible to, and he hears word back, oh yeah, you know, so-and-so, they were out, but they addressed this issue in such an honorable and godly way. It's truly a blessing to the hearer of that report, and should be to anyone else. And so John was hearing this. Hey, listen, I heard this from other people, that you're living a life of integrity. But notice that there is no mention of having joy over intellectual assent in doctrinal matters. He didn't talk about that. You can be an intellectual fool if all you do is point out errors in people's use of words or get so caught up in semantics that you lose sight of the situation and the person. We can do that. Guilty. I'm guilty, okay? I've been there. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, what is it to walk in truth? It is not walking in the truth, or else some would suppose it meant that John was overjoyed because they were sound in doctrine and cared little for anything else. His joyous survey did include their orthodoxy and creed, but it reached far, far beyond. I added the second far. Close quote. Now, knowing C.H. Spurgeon, he was very sound, right? Now, we need to understand that it goes beyond this. To know is to have great responsibility toward God and toward people. Both require humility, selfless love, a deep consideration for people and their dynamic places in life. Did you hear that last part? Life is dynamic. It is not static. You are in some point in your life. For us to consider each other and be united, as Rick was talking about, we need to consider each other and esteem others higher than ourselves. What that means is it means that you have to express humility. John, no doubt, in his discipleship of Gaius and people like Demetrius and others around him, the Apostle Paul with Timothy, had to exercise some kind of humility. It's like, hey, if I want to bring you along, I have to consider where you are and not be so hard on you to where I am tearing you down in the midst of sharing with you how smart I am and how dumb you are. That does no good whatsoever to anyone. So that's why we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, need to consider our place in life. Right? We need to do that. John rejoiced that others noticed and testified how Gaius was living his life in this truth, walking consistently with what he believed, genuinely, without concealment or phoniness. I love that. He didn't conceal it. He wasn't phony. He wasn't being a hypocrite. But at the same time, he had integrity. He was making every attempt to walk soundly with the Lord. Second, Gaius's good example and its impact. Verses 5 through 8, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. These people were like strangers to Gaius, you know, but he supported them. He was there. He loved on them. He gave. He served them. And he was commended for things as I'll list here. Serving others, number one. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He was commended for serving well. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work hardly as for the Lord and not for men. Thirdly, he was commended for serving in love. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Fourthly, he was commended for serving in a manner pleasing to God. Matthew 25:21 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He was commended for serving as a fellow worker of the truth, that is, the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3:8-9 says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. If this was the manner in which Gaius was living his life, then it's no wonder why it was that John was praying for his prosperity, for his health, because a man like this will take those things and will not turn them inward to take all for himself. He will turn them outwardly for the blessing of others and for the furtherance of God's kingdom. He was praying for his continued growing spiritual strength. He knew if God blessed Gaius with more, then more people would be blessed. Would this be true of you? Is it true about you? If not, then you have an opportunity. And here's the opportunity every single time we come together, every time we get into God's Word. I tell you, it's a transforming work that God does through His Word in the life of a Christian, of a believer. First is the work of salvation, and then there's the work of sanctification to where He's working out His, you know, you are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling is what the Word says, right? We work it out. We're growing in the Lord. Every time we come and we read the Word and we meditate on it and we listen to God's voice in our quiet times with Him, whether it be on our knees at home or here sitting down and listening, we have the opportunity as we are convicted, hopefully we are convicted, to repent of anything that has been ungodly in our lives and come to our place and align our lives with God's will in His plan according to His Word. That's what I always pray. I always pray that specific work to be done in your life. And it has the power to do that. Third, Diotrephes was a bad example. And we can see that and its impact in verses 9 and 10. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Romans 16, 17 and 18 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. The naive, it is not a bad word. It is a fact, a factual statement of a person who is unknowing, who does not have the knowledge. It's ignorance. And so that is why we are to study, to show ourselves approved to God, workers who do not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now the Apostle John is making this rebuke against Diotrephes. But this type of public rebuke must take place only when absolutely necessary. And with great caution. It's not just from what you hear. It's from what you know. Okay? Because we cannot, must, and must not be quick to judge another brother in Christ if he is indeed so or she indeed so. And appear oneself as divisive, critical, and judgmental, lest we too be judged in the same manner. Because we can get to the point to where all we are critical of other people. And then that's all we're known for. Oh, I know Pastor Roll. I know what he's against. It's just everything. Just ask him. You know, he'll fill your ear. Give him about a half hour and he'll tell you everything he doesn't like about everything around him and everyone around him. So we need to be careful about that. Only when absolutely necessary, with great caution, and let me add this, with great love. Okay? Because there's a purpose to it all. And I repeat what I said earlier. To know is to have great responsibility toward God and toward people. Both require humility and selfless love, a deep consideration for people and their dynamic places in life. John considered that with Diotrephes as well. He didn't excommunicate Diotrephes. Diotrephes actually felt like he had the place and authority to excommunicate John's disciples and those who associated themselves with John. You know, he felt that he had the authority to do that. But John himself did not. Negative impact of someone like Diotrephes. Number one, they stop or slow communication. Within the body, there's a lot of distractions. Pride can keep truth from the church or distract the church from the truth. You get on all these little rabbit trails. It's like, hey, look at me over here. Hey, look at me over there. Hey, I know better. I know best. I know even greater than you do. And all of a sudden, there's all these divisions. There are all these little distractions that are going on. All these little Diotrephes that are running around, thinking that they are the authority in the church. It's like, hey, who died and make you boss? You know? It's like it's not like that. There's a lot of division. There's a lot of distraction that happens with someone who is like a Diotrephes. Secondly, lessens godly authority. This is happening at a rapid rate within the church. It downplays or ignores it altogether. Does not practice respect and honor toward those God has called. No consideration taken in counsel or authority. This is all by experience, okay? So I tell you, people come after the fact. It's a trip. It's like, you know, I've decided to do this. And I hear it over and over and over again. But there's no respect, there's no place to where really a pastor is playing in the church itself. Why? Because there's no honor of that person in how God has called him to that place. And I'm not saying that any one person is greater than the other, okay? I'm just saying I couldn't imagine. I remember, you know, back days when I was not a pastor. I was always taught to respect authority, period, right? Respect authority. And I couldn't even imagine talking to my pastor or any pastor whatsoever the way I hear people talking to pastors today. I wouldn't even imagine that. It's just, to me, it someone like this lessens godly authority. And it's well needed. It's well needed. Thirdly, negative impact of someone like Diotrephes speaks against others. Words are used to tear down and not to build up. Deemed to be wicked. That's what this was deemed to be. Wicked, evil, destructive. And by the way, this is gossip. This is gossip. So if you find yourself talking about someone that's not there before you, then I encourage you, if you're the other party listening to this, go ahead and grab that person, take them to the person they're talking about, and tell them that they have something to tell them. Okay? I encourage you to just stop that gossip. You know how you can stop gossip? Quit listening. Just stop listening. We need to be people of honor and have integrity. Talk to people face to face. If there's anything you need to tell them, let them know. Number four, self-determines who is refused and who is accepted and even excommunicates, like I said earlier, from the church, all the time considering himself as the self-appointed authority of doing such things. We see that all the time. All of this is rooted in one thing, and that is pride. John Montgomery Boyce said, to begin with, a man named Diotrephes had assumed authority in the church, so much so that by the time of the writing of this letter, John's own authority had been challenged by those, and those who had been sympathetic to John had been excommunicated from the local assembly. Moreover, due to this struggle, traveling missionaries had been rudely treated, including probably an official delegation from John. And then John continues with some encouraging words in verses 11 and 12. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So John encourages the beloved to imitate good, follow good, and do good. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, it's amazing that you can write something like that, but it's because he knew he himself was walking holy before the Lord. W-H-O-L-L-Y. And he was doing the best he could to live out his righteousness, to work out that which God had worked in him, had imputed into him, his grace. He's like, I want to respond to this, and I believe I'm responding to it the best I can. And I can tell you that I'm wholly surrendered, and I am honored to serve God the way I am. And I know him personally. And someone ought to be able to say, you know what? Come on, let's go. Come on, let's go. Brother, let's go. I know I'm not perfect, but let's go together. Be the example that they can look to. Contrasters, no matter what a person knows, it is how he lives his life toward God and others that will tell whether he truly knows God or does not. It's all a matter of coming down to the evidence. John points out that the one who does good knows God, the one who does evil, as he has described, does not know God. And then John gives another example that Gaius can look to. That's why he had there Demetrius. By the way, this is an example. Demetrius. The one who imitates good, not evil. Who does good, not evil. And everyone seems to know about this man as well, Demetrius. In order to know what imitating God and knowing God looks like I said, we need to have some examples. We really do. Could John have used your name in the place of Demetrius to serve as an example of the good he was talking about? Gaius, hey, listen, I'm going to commend you for all these things, and just remember, Demetrius is just another example. It's kind of, we're like-minded here. We're truly united in Christ. Now let's talk about the benefits of a faithful example, walking an example. Number one, it protects you. Psalm 25:21 says, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Secondly, it gives you confidence. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. Thirdly, it helps you make good decisions. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Fourthly, it pleases the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29:17 says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. Integrity also makes you unique. Not everyone has integrity. And so when someone comes along and does exemplify integrity, it's like, you're unique. You are actually someone that is not part of the general assembly. You know, it's like, you are unique. You are someone who is set apart from others. Integrity also creates trust in others toward you. They can rely on you. Oh, that man, that woman, she has integrity. She can be relied on. You can count on him. Just go to them. You will not be disappointed. And then the influence you have is one worthy of honoring the Lord and having on others. There's this influence that you have when you're a man or a woman of integrity, of walking with the Lord. You're walking rightly before him. Not as the person you want to be and you determine that God made you, but the man that or woman that God wants to make you into. He wants to mold you and shape you. You're like, oh man, that's the person I want to be. Why? Again, because of our response to the grace that's been given to us through Jesus Christ. Walking an example, it's important. It's important, church, it's important. If you call yourself a Christian, then you, what you're saying is, I'm a Christ follower. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I sit at his feet and I take in from him. He commands, I respond. I follow through. But it's also important not for the sake of being good, but for the sake of knowing eternal life in Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. You see, John wrote the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, the gospel of John. He wrote John so that we may believe. He wrote these letters so that we may know. And then he wrote Revelation so that we may be prepared. We're going to go into Revelation, by the way, in not too far of a time from now. Just a few weeks we'll be in Revelation, okay? But he wrote these letters so that we may know that we believe. It's like, hey, listen, take a look at your own heart. Take a look at your life. Are you walking in truth? Are you walking in the life? Are you walking as an example? Because all of that points to one thing as to whether you are saved or not. That's it. That's the bottom line. It's not about goodness for goodness sake. It's all about salvation. God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why as we sit here week in and week out, and I pray at the end, which we're coming to an end, this is it. And I ask, is there anyone that needs to repent? Is there anyone that God is really doing a work in your heart? Is there anyone who needs to come to a full repentance to where it's not just, you know what, I've kind of backslidden, I've gone off the track a little bit. No, it's just getting on the track, period. It's having and knowing a new life in Jesus Christ. It's about being saved, about being born again. And I ask you that. Why? Because I wish that none should perish. I want to have God's heart. And I cry out to you, I beg of you to listen to God's voice and not sit there, you know, with pride and conceit and arrogance and think that you are above God. Because God came to your level. Through the cross, he humbled himself, took the form of a man, walked this earth perfectly, considered you where you are right now. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why I cry out to you every Sunday. People, we need to live lives that are repented. Repented lives. Every day, to where we're living repentance out. Each and every moment, humbled by God's grace. But it starts in a moment to where you finally surrender. And I pray this morning would be that time when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Not only as Savior, the expression of that is only known through him being Lord of your life. I'll close with this. 1 John 2:1-6 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does not sin, we have an advocate." If anyone does sin, I'm sorry, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so, if you know Christ, then you will exemplify this relationship by the integrity of your life, in line with his truth. That's what John was saying. And that's what we should be drawn to as Christians. Are you his? Are you his? If not this morning, I pray that today is the day of salvation for you. I pray that as God has been speaking to you this morning, that you would respond to that. And you would completely surrender your life to him. So we're going to close in prayer. And I'm going to ask Pastor Chuck, I'm going to ask the elders to come up. So go ahead and come on up. Worship team, you can come up. There's no time to lose. Randy, go ahead and come on up. There's no time. Tomorrow's not promised. I was thinking about the lie that I remember hearing, and I still hear today. It's like, hey, just live your life. And older people say this, because I'm part of that old crowd now, that they say, hey, as young people, man, live your life. Live your life, do whatever you want, party, have fun, travel, do all kinds of different things. Because when you get older, then you'll come to your senses. And religion might even come into your life, and you'll choose a path. Does it sound familiar? You know, kind of just go out there and test the world. Let me tell you that as we have come to celebrate just here in June, last month, people graduating from high schools across the nation, I guarantee you that there is also times of remembrance and honoring students that were not receiving that diploma because they didn't make it. They did not make it. I work in a hospital as a chaplain. I go and meet with families that have lost babies. I have met with people who are sick and they're terminally ill. They're going into hospice, young and old. And old, I'm saying, you know, over the age of 35. Now listen to this really closely, okay? Those people who have come to the Lord generally come to the Lord before the age of 25. After the age of 25, your chances of actually surrendering to the Lord are very small. Why? Because we begin to get stubborn and set in our own ways. We think we know what the world is all made up of and we have it all figured out. And although we listen to the word, we don't really regard it fully. It's not until we allow the Lord to grab a hold of our hearts and give us understanding that we can, as he breaks through that, to surrender to him. I say that all to tell you, don't be stubborn. Tomorrow's not promised to you. Today may be the only day that you have. If you either need to recommit your life to Christ, or this morning you need help, someone coming alongside and praying for you for strength, or this morning is the day of salvation to where you want to respond to God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, then you get up out of your seat, you come forward, and you help us along that walk with him. So go ahead and start. And as they are playing, I'm going to go down too. My wife is going to come up. She'll be up here ready, you know, to receive you. We'd love to pray with you. As the Lord has been stirring your heart, get up. Get up. He's calling you unto himself. Whose better arms can you go to and run to but his? There's no other place. There's no better place than to his arms. I pray that you get up out of your seat, come forward, receive prayer. Let us come alongside you and encourage you in your walk with Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, that the example of perfection comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that grace and salvation comes through no other but Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would have your way with each and every heart here. Lord, the days are getting darker, and I pray, Father, that you would shed some light on some hearts this morning, Father, that we would not play around, Lord, but that we would fully respond to your grace and surrender to you, living uncompromised lives, in lives that know of prosperity and health that come perfectly in eternity in all of your glory. And so, Father, I just ask that you move this morning, you move right now, Lord, and people respond to the love that you are offering through Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.